Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
So my name is Joel. I'm one of the elders here at Refuge. And this summer, we've been going through a series called Behold Your God. And this series, we're going through and tracking through and looking at the various attributes of God. We're trying to see God as he has revealed himself to be. Now, a lot of times when I think about talking about God's attributes, it kind of seems cold and impersonal. You know, it's like sitting back and talking theoretically about God, or possibly just making it into an intellectual exercise. But that's not our goal at all this summer. Instead, our goal is to see God as he has revealed himself to be, that he's personal and intimate, that he's working in time and interacting with us. And all this leads us to worship him and to love him. And so our goal is not to simply have an intellectual exercise this morning as we talk about God's attributes, but instead to see him as personal, working in our lives, and to love him and worship him because of that. So far in the sermon series, we've looked at a lot of different things. We've looked at God's glory, his fatherhood, what his name means. We've talked about his goodness and his freedom. We've talked about his patience, his faithfulness. This morning, we're going to be talking about his righteousness. And then next week, the last week of our series, we're going to be looking at God's jealousy. And throughout this sermon series, every single week, we keep going back to the same passage in Exodus where Moses is encountering God on Mount Sinai. For anyone who's tired of this passage, don't worry. You only have one more week left after this week, so hang in there. But this morning, like I said, we're going to be looking in this passage and seeing how God reveals his righteousness to us. And as we do that, I encourage you to be thinking about three different questions. One, what is God's righteousness? Two, why is God's righteousness important? And three, why should we respond, or how should we respond to God's righteousness? So let me pray and we'll jump on in. Father God, I thank you that this morning we can come together, that we can open up your word, we can see you revealing yourself to us. I thank you that we can come together and think about these things and ponder these things, but I also pray that, Spirit, as you're working in our minds, that we understand more of who you are, that you also work in our hearts so that you stir our affections so we can see you as great and glorious and good and loving and merciful, and that we can be drawn to love you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're back in Exodus, chapter 33, starting in verse 17. And let me give a little bit of background for this passage. So Moses is approaching God, and he's begging God to go with the Jewish people into the promised land. Right before this passage, the people had committed a horrible sin. They had bowed down and worshipped an idol, this golden calf, and God was angry and infuriated with them. He actually kind of sent his justice against them, and he had also declared that he wasn't going to go with the people into the promised land, that this was the end. And so Moses is approaching God, and he's asking God to go with his people, even though they have sinned greatly against him. And so as we're reading this passage, I encourage you, pick up on what God says about himself and how he deals with people. How does God interact with people? So once again, this is Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23, and then chapter 34, verses 5 through 9. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you want to grab one of the Bibles, if you like paper Bibles, there's some in the seat backs in front of you. This is going to be on page 74 of those. Pull out your favorite device, you know, whatever floats your boat. So this is Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Then jumping down to 34, starting at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Amen. So this whole passage revolves around God's revelation of himself and his character. Specifically, his character and how he deals with people. So not only does he graciously and mercifully meet and grant Moses' request to go with the people, but he also grants Moses' request to display his glory. And in showing his glory, God is declaring who he is and how he acts. He's showing his character. He's literally saying, this is how I interact with people. This is who I am. And through these descriptions of himself, through these words that he proclaims, we can start to see and comprehend his righteousness. So what is God's righteousness? Well, if we're going to put it together in like a very short, simple sentence, I would say that righteousness is doing what is morally right and just. I know, very simple, kind of using the same word to define it, but it's, once again, righteousness is doing what is morally right or just. In relation to God, every single thing he does is right. This is great for us. When I think about God being righteous, this is good for me because that means that I can trust that he's going to do right in all situations, that I can trust in his faithfulness and his goodness in all things. But we start to think about righteousness beyond just God himself, we kind of have to take a step back and think through it a bit. Because for us, we need to ask the question of who defines what is morally right? One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, actually uses a description to kind of push in this direction, to kind of define what is right, what is righteous, what is moral. He gives this picture of sitting on a bus, getting up from your seat, going maybe talking with someone or doing something, and then going back to your seat and finding someone has taken your seat. And immediately you start talking with them and saying, hey, I was in the seat. Do you mind getting up? I'd like to have my seat back. And in talking that way with someone, you kind of have this definition, this idea of what is decent, what is good, what should happen. You have an idea of a standard for righteousness that's common between you two. And so people hold this standard of what is right. Now, this is obviously a very simple picture of it, but if we jump into something that's more relational, so for instance, someone has wronged you, someone who's very close to you has said something that hurts you deeply, and you go approach them, and you confront them on this, and you tell them, hey, what you said really hurt, this is why. When you're approaching them and confronting them in that, there's a standard of righteousness that you're actually expecting. You're expecting that this person will understand how you were hurt by them, and that they will seek forgiveness. It's the standard of righteousness or rightness in the situation that you're expecting. And so we see that in moral situations, there's this standard of righteousness that we as people kind of hold to. We think that other people should be holding to it as well. So this points out something important. Righteousness for us is defined outside of ourselves. So then the question has to be, is that the same for God? When we talk about God being right or doing what is right in certain situations, is righteousness defined outside of God? I would have to say no. God's righteousness is defined by himself and his character. Here, when we're talking about God doing what is right or God doing what is good, he defines it in and of himself in how he acts. To think about this more, let's jump back to and think about Genesis 1, very beginning of the Bible, where God creates all things. He speaks everything into existence. By his word, all things are created. And he sets everything up and sets everything into motion by his will, with his goodness and his care and his rightness being woven into creation, so that God and his will is the standard for what is right in all of creation, in all of existence. And so his declaration of righteousness is our standard of righteousness as well. But God himself is the one who defines what is right, what is good, because he has created all things. When we speak of God acting rightly, we're talking about him acting in accordance with his own character. He defines what's right. For God to be righteous, he simply has to be God and act according to his character. But his righteousness isn't something that's just sitting out there aloof, some random attribute that he has, but instead it's tied in with all the other attributes that we've been talking about. God is righteous because he acts toward us in goodness. God is righteous because he's faithful in his words and promises. God is righteous because he gives mercy and grace to those who repent. God is righteous because he will deal out justice to those who continue in rebellion against him. God is righteous because he's patient and long-suffering. God is righteous because in his freedom, he acts according to his character. God's righteousness is on display all throughout this passage that we're looking at. As he is declaring who he is to Moses, he's displaying his glory. He's declaring, these are my righteous ways. This is how I deal with people. So if we look specifically at verses 6 and 7, we see this coming out. This is what the passage says. The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God declares what is right because he's revealing his character. And it's right for him to be merciful and gracious. It's right for him to be slow to anger. It's right for him to abound in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's right for him to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. And it's also right for him to hold the guilty to account. And it's also right for him to visit iniquity on sinners. If I'm honest, I like the first set of things listed off there a lot more than I like the second set of things. I'm not really excited about the idea of God holding people to account, especially not visiting iniquity on children or their children or their children's children. And this seems wrong. This may seem wrong to us. But if this rubs you the wrong way, God declaring that he is right in all of his actions, whether it be mercy and grace or justice and severity, if part of this rubs you the wrong way, I think it's important to recognize that you may have a faulty view of who God is. instead of letting God describe his own character, maybe we've been listening too much to the society and culture around us. You know, society says, hey, can't judge me. I can do whatever I want. There's no definitive right and wrong. And so God can't declare what I'm doing to be right or wrong, and neither can you. And in holding to this type of idea, we've actually built up a caricature of who God is. Because he isn't someone who acts according to how he declares he will act. Instead, we just don't want to offend people's sensibilities. We don't want to kind of offend our friends or our neighbors. And so we kind of take God, put him into this box, and say, hey, we'll let out your good attributes. People can see that. But we definitely won't show people your justice or your wrath. And it makes it seem like God's love is going to win out against his justice, as if God is kind of internally at war with himself and that his attributes are pushing and pulling him different directions. Kind of like God is saying, I need to be just, but I just can't bring myself to punish sinners. I love them too much. But when we're looking at this passage, this is not who our God is. He is righteous and holy, and he is merciful and gracious, and he is by no means self-conflicted about his character. God himself defines what is righteous, and the entirety of his character displays that. That means that his steadfast love and forgiveness is part of his righteousness. And it also means that his justice and judgment and severity are part of his character as well. So if this is God's righteousness, always doing what is morally right as defined by himself and his own character, why is God's righteousness important? It's an important question. I think, first of all, God's righteousness is important because he shows that he intimately cares about his creation. He isn't aloof. He isn't sitting back watching things and saying, man, I hope this turns out well. Instead, he's condescending. He's coming down to our level, and he's interacting with us relationally. It means he cares. He cares when oppression happens, and he's working to bring about justice. He cares when people break his moral law and sin against one another. He cares when people rebel against him and his good authority. And likewise, he cares when people approach him in repentance and faith. He cares when strained relationships are restored. He cares when justice prevails and things are set right. God's righteousness means he cares intimately about his creation. His righteousness also means, and is also important, because it means that he ultimately deals with everyone in one of two ways. And he's outlined this for us in verses 6 and 7. He says, I will deal either with people in mercy and grace. I will be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I will forgive their iniquity and their transgression and their sin. Or I will hold them to account, and I will visit justice on them for their iniquity. God declares that this is how he deals with us. Let me read the passage again, verses 6 and 7. God declares, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is how God deals with us. I think it's important, as we're reading through this and seeing the two ways that God deals with us, that we realize that God is declaring here that everyone is sinful. I'm not sure if you picked up on that. But why would God need to be merciful and gracious? And why would he need to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin? Or why would he need to visit the iniquity of people upon them if they aren't sinful? God here is declaring that we are a people who have transgressed against him. We have done what is wrong in his sight. And though we often think that we are in the right, that we're good and moral people, God here is stating very bluntly, no, that's not the case. You and I are sinners before a just and righteous God. We are broken people who rebel against our King, the creator of all things. But God's character, he deals with us in his righteousness in one of two ways. Either in just punishment and severity, or forgiveness and love as we seek him in repentance. This is amazing. God here declares that he is righteous in showing forgiveness to those who repent. Anyone who repents will find forgiveness. He says here that he is righteous in showing mercy, that when we approach him in earnest humility and repentance, we will find it. This is amazing. Let me say this in a different way. If God were not righteous, if he did not act according to his character, you and I would never have the opportunity to receive forgiveness from him. We would receive only judgment and wrath and severity. But he has declared that his righteous character is one that shows mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who repent. Praise God for his righteousness. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul pulls this out as he's writing his letter to the church in Rome. He proclaims that God's righteousness has been revealed in Jesus Christ, that God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness is the cornerstone of his character as we see in Jesus, because on the cross and through the resurrection, God's righteousness was made manifest. It became visible. It became tangible. And we can experience God's mercy and his grace as part of his righteousness. That on the cross, God's justice for our sin was satisfied by Jesus so that God could look on us with love and mercy and forgiveness. So let me read this. This is Romans starting in chapter 3, verse 21. He says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," that it means an appeasement of God's wrath by his blood, "to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God is righteous. And his righteousness has been displayed in Jesus, where on the cross, God's justice and his wrath and his anger towards our rebellion was perfectly met by his mercy and his love and his grace for us. God is righteous. This means that he cares about us. He cares about our lives, our deeds, our actions, our rebellion, our sin, our sorrow, our brokenness. And it means that he can deal with each of us either in mercy and grace and forgiveness or in justice and severity. So then the question is, how do we respond to this? I think our first response has to start with an admission. This admission that I am sinful, that I've done what's wrong in God's sight, that I'm not righteous, I'm not holy, and that I deserve God's justice. When we approach God and see him in his righteousness, we are put in our place. And this goes even a step further, because a lot of times we're prone to only confess those outward things that we know are wrong. So, for instance, your anger flares up at your kids, and you know, I need to seek God. I need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Those are easy ways where, after the moment, after that time, you're able to see them and confess them. But when we talk about confession before God in terms of looking at His righteousness, we have to go a little bit deeper. We have to confess our self-righteousness before Him. There's a lot of different things that we can hold on to as people, as actions or characteristics that we think make us better than other people, that somehow make us acceptable before God, that would make us right before Him. I think the easiest way to identify those areas of self-righteousness, where we try and puff ourselves up and say that we're good people, the easiest way to identify those is by looking for areas where we are quick to judge others. A lot of times, these areas can be good Christian things or good Christian qualities that have been perverted or changed to make us look better than we are. So it might be saying things like, man, I can't believe people don't read the Bible as much as I do. Or, why don't people understand theology like they're supposed to? Or, people need to stop being lazy, get up off the couch, and help other people like I do. Or, man, I really care for people well. If only people were as good at me as loving other people. Or, I wish everyone dealt with broken people as well as I do. All these things show self-righteousness, that we somehow think we are acceptable before God. It can also include non-Christian things as well. Maybe you're prone to saying, man, people are so stupid. If they were really smart, they'd just vote like I do. Or, man, I can't believe people would send their kids to that school or not send their kids to that school or homeschool or not homeschool. Or, man, if only people really cared about working hard at their jobs like I do, the world would be a better place. In all these things, we see our self-righteousness, and that's abhorrent to God. That's just as sinful as the outright sins that we see and confess. And so God calls us to see those things, seek them out, and repent of those things. Like I've said, none of us are righteous before God. We are all sinners, and so we confess both our self-righteousness and the areas of sin that are blatant in our lives. And so as we confess these things, we need to approach God in humility. We repent of our sin. We earnestly seek God's forgiveness, and we trust that He is faithful in giving mercy and grace and forgiveness to His people, because He is righteous. And that He has not only declared that He is righteous, but He has shown that He is righteous, because at the cross, His justice and His mercy were fully on display. And we continue over and over again this cycle of repentance and trust in God's forgiveness. We do it over and over and over again. In 1 John, John tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is beautiful. It means we can continue to go back to our righteous and holy God, confessing our sin, repenting, and trusting that He will show mercy and grace and forgiveness and steadfast love to us. And so I encourage you, this week, respond to our righteous God. Respond to His righteous character by seeking His forgiveness, by trusting that He is good, and by believing that He is merciful and gracious and loving towards us who repent. Let's pray. Father God, we are a sinful people, and we do not meet Your standard of rightness. And we know that You are a righteous God and that You do all things that are right and good. and that you have called us to do that, and that we fall woefully short. But Lord, we praise you that in your righteousness you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I pray that this week, as we continue to contemplate who you are and what your character is, that we will see you and we will see Christ, who is our righteousness, and that we will trust in you and your goodness. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, who is our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.